Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, let's start at the beginning. Last week, the end of everything was set before us. Our end, the end of the earth, the end of time, the completion of the redemption of the world, and the beginning of life in the resurrection. But that beginning of life in the resurrection, also had a beginning that goes all the way back yet to still another beginning. So Mark begins his book, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, and then he goes on from there. This beginning, Mark's beginning, harkens all the way back to the beginning of all things, when our human race was created in perfection, but fell from righteousness into sin. After all, that was the worst news, wasn't it? If there's a foil, if there's a contrast to good news, surely it was this bad news, this tragedy of tragedies, that sin entered into the world and death. But in the face of that tragedy comes the good news, and Mark tells us that the good news is finally all about Jesus, who is no less than the Son of God. So this is the beginning of the good news. And it begins with God's own way of beginning, and that is, he sent a forerunner. John the one who came baptizing. And he was the forerunner spoken of by Micah and Isaiah. Mark says, "Behold," he's quoting the Old Testament, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Mark's telling us a number of different things at once here. He's telling us, in the first place, that John is God's messenger, that he came to prepare the way for Christ, and that this preparation itself was a monumental thing. He tells us, and this is the main thing, that Jesus is the one foretold from the beginning. Jesus is the Christ. That means he is the anointed one. He is God the Son and the Son of God. He is God who was in existence from eternity, and he is also the Son of God inasmuch as he was begotten from eternity, and also inasmuch as he is begotten of Mary. Mark refers to two parts of the Old Testament here, Malachi 3 and Isaiah 40, and it's interesting that he selects portions of each of these, creating sort of a calculated ambiguity. You know, who is this Jesus? And the ambiguity says he might be this or this or this. It ends up that he is all of these. First, from Malachi, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Well, that makes it sound like the one coming is God himself. "And the Lord whom you seek." Well, the one coming then is the Lord, the Christ, the Messiah. "And he will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Well, the one coming is the great prophet. Remember that it was said that God told Moses that "I will raise up a prophet like you." Well, now it's the prophet that's coming. Well, who's really coming? And the answer is that Jesus is all of the above. "The one coming in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And from Isaiah chapter 40, this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is what John will declare. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Another way of talking about this, every valley will be filled in, and every mountain will be cut down. If you have ever driven in the mountains, you understand what real earth moving actually looks like, that we talk about incredible, monumental accomplishments. And that's the kind of preparation that John will accomplish for the Messiah. And think about what this means for humanity. It began with a man chosen by God. And what did he say about him? He heralded Christ as the prophet of God, the incarnation of God, the anointed of God, and finally, God himself. And think about what this means as our hearts are prepared, as our hearts are prepared in repentance and faith, as our hearts are prepared for Christmas. Because of Christ, everything in this world changed. What was foretold from the beginning in the Word of God actually came to pass. God was entering the world, and the good news for us is he didn't come in judgment. He didn't come to give everybody what we deserve. Thanks be to God, he came in grace. He came to give us the righteousness that we did not deserve, the righteousness that comes from him and is by faith. So God enters the world as the Son of God and the Son of Man. You see that John is proclaiming here something that is beyond himself and beyond his own preaching, beyond anything he could do. Even though he is this monumental preacher, somebody is following him who is far more important. Jesus is the coming of God into the world. The good news is about Jesus, foretold from the beginning, and it's also about Jesus as the answer to all of our troubles. Now, this might not have been completely obvious right at the first from what John did and what he said. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now later, Jesus would demonstrate what this would mean, that righteousness has entered the world. The sick were healed. The lame walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the hungry were fed. But John prepared the way for Jesus and his righteousness. He prepared for all this to happen by proclaiming repentance, because it's by repentance and faith that the righteousness of Christ becomes ours and opens heaven to us, where every good thing that Jesus accomplished becomes ours, where our frailties are made strong, where our blindnesses are given sight, where our deafness is given to hear, where all of our shortcomings, all of the shortcomings of broken humanity are done away with. John came preaching, first of all, you notice, in the desert, in the wilderness. And he came to the Jordan River, and there he baptized, brought people into the kingdom of God. And I think you can see the symbolism of that, can't you? that the baptism of repentance was like crossing over into the kingdom of God, was like crossing out of this wilderness into the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, in the Old Testament, there were ritual washings and cleansings that were part of their religious observances. But the baptism of John is different enough that Mark announces it as baptism of repentance for remission of sins. To be baptized, repent was to be baptized. And all who came and were baptized, all who came in repentance received the full remission of sins. You know what remission means? In the English derived from the Latin, it means the casting away of sin. Now remember I said that Jesus is the answer to all of our troubles. First of all, in that he brought righteousness, and in a righteous world there's perfection. The world is no longer broken. That's what we have to look for in heaven. But let's ask the question right now. What would be the effect of repentance upon the troubles in our world today? And by that, consider that repentance is more than just saying, "Yep, I did it. It was me." Repentance implies something else. It means that we not only acknowledge that we did the act, but that what we did was wrong. And furthermore, we turn our back on it and we seize upon God's mercy. So, what if it were a perfect and complete repentance leading to righteousness? And I realize that's not what it is, but what if it were a perfect and complete repentance? What would the effect be upon the troubles in our culture? What if, for example, there were no more lazy students? Everybody who went through school would graduate completely prepared for life. You wouldn't end up with the people who are underprepared, unemployable, because they just didn't get ready. What if the waste and the heartache and the energy invested into the misuse of the relationship between men and women, what if there were repentance and rejection of that, and instead there was the strengthening of marriage in the family? What if every family had a father, and in every family there was true acknowledgement of sin, admitting when we were wrong, and true and full forgiveness of one another? Let's carry it further. Let's say that people didn't even need to be arrested to admit their crimes. Just think of how the headlines of the last few weeks would be different if people acknowledged their sin, turned their backs on sin, and turned instead to Christ. And you begin to get the picture. Carry it far enough, and you'd have to say that what I'm describing is why it's heavenly. And that, of course, is the point. For God to provide forgiveness to sinners, and finally to confirm them in righteousness, is heavenly, and it's only in heaven that we will see it. So then, how about us now then? Why don't we at least repent of our sins? Why don't we receive by faith the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ? Why don't we make it a point to repent of the things that we do wrong, the petty vices, the things that as children we do to our parents, children, or our friends, and let's graciously forgive one another? And of course, the answer is that we do these things. But the problem is we fall far short of that perfect repentance, don't we? Even though we fall short of a perfect repentance, Nevertheless, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, where people live in repentance and faith. Yeah, it's a different kind of society altogether. But it's not salvation. Because the law, even though it does lead us to acknowledge our sins and shows us our need for a Savior, still, it doesn't have any power to save us. It has no power to work righteousness in us, and we still live with a sinful nature, with its pride, its desire, its resentment, its anger and sin. Even though we have a new nature that seizes Christ, we still live with this old man in us. And therefore, the preaching of the gospel has to be something even more important, more stupendous than everybody just all of a sudden being on their good behavior. The preaching of the gospel has to be more than just people acknowledging their sins. Everybody buying the best self-help books ever. Everybody enrolling in the best multi-step programs ever. Everybody being raised in the best family ever. Even that isn't enough. More is needed. John was pretty powerful. He brought down mountains and filled in valleys, so to speak, to make a straight path for the Lord to come. And what's more, it tells us that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He resembled Elijah. You remember that guy. He faced down the prophets of Baal. He stood against royal power. He called down the fire of God upon the sacrifices, consumed the whole altar and everything. Yeah, Elijah was a pretty powerful guy. John was a pretty powerful guy. But he was nothing in comparison to the one who came after, the one who really has brought us salvation. As it says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. That's that kind of picture of Elijah there. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Goes all the way back to the beginning of the dark woe of humanity, the good news that's here at the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel, that good news is that we who can't do it on our own, we have a mighty Savior. There, as he says, comes one after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This one is Jesus Christ. He's the Dave. Jesus lived every bit of righteousness that God's law requires, that God's will requires. Jesus was in perfect harmony with God's will. And what's more, he faced death and destroyed it. And even to this day, he pours out the Holy Spirit in his true word and sacrament. And he calls us to spiritual life, to true repentance and faith. It does make differences in the lives that we live. That was the beginning. The fulfillment came in the death and resurrection of Christ, and it continues as he baptizes sinful mortals with the Holy Spirit and calls them to faith and life. And the completion of this good news is found in our own resurrection at the last day. Something John couldn't do. We have lots of preachers that are pretty famous, pretty cool guys. Just ask them, they'll tell you. There are lots of stirring religions in this world. None of them held a candle to John, and even John tells us that he didn't hold a candle to this one who is able to give us life, because he is the resurrection and the life. And then it will be heavenly. Then it will be heavenly for all who put their trust in him. And so the prayer of the church, the prayer of our hearts, is in each and every age, even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come, our Savior. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.